Good morning, church. I want to take a moment to say how I'm grateful to be up here and to take the time to present a portion of God's word to you. If you don't know, my last name is Hamilton, and I am related to the Hamiltons here. But you might be thinking, well, you know that Jeff has a few brothers that also preach, and I am not either of their sons either. I am the son of the Hamilton brother who decided not to preach. He went into the army, and I think this might be a little interesting in terms of me and Nathan. Nathan's father was a preacher. He goes into the military. My father was in the military. I go into preaching. We obviously learned the same lesson, but we didn't compare notes. So that's where I'm here right now. I actually live in Wichita, Kansas, and I preach at the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ there. And I'm up visiting my family, and I thought I'd give Jeff the day off. So here I am. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 22, where we looked at the beginning of this morning. And let's go ahead and start back with verse 1 and read the entire story in its entirety here as we start off. And Genesis, and if you want to mark your books at Genesis 22, we'll be continually coming back to this chapter throughout the lesson. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hands the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply you, your seed, as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is a familiar account of Abraham that we all know and we've heard a lot about. And we're going to be focusing on this story in terms of the test that God gave Abraham. And if you would, look at verse 1, and it says, God tested Abraham. Now, if you're reading from a King James, it says tempted. And we know that, and those words, especially a few hundred years ago in English, were interchangeable. And so when we, if you're reading from the King James and it says tempted, you might be a little confused, because in James chapter 1, it says that we are not tempted by God. And let's go over in James chapter 1 and consider this just for a second before we go on with the story. In James chapter 1, if I can get there myself. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So let's consider what the difference between temptation and trial or test is. When we think about temptation, and temptation in the way that James talks about it, temptation is referring to an inward struggle in which we all go through when we are tempted to do something that we know we ought not to do. If you would, continue reading in verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Here, temptation is something, the lust and other things that are within ourselves that we think about, that we stew over, and then we, once we've thought about it enough, we go out and we commit the sin. A testing or a trial, instead, is more of an external struggle. God tested Abraham. Something came along, and God tested Abraham. This isn't necessarily God getting into Abraham's head and manipulating how Abraham was tempted in various ways. This is testing or trial in terms of external struggle. And like I said, if you go back into verse 13, God does not tempt man. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. And this makes sense because it's not in God's nature to try to trip us up. Why would God want his children to fail? If he went through the trouble of sending his son Jesus down to save us all, why would he do that and just take it away from us? If he is directly controlling the temptations and our faults, if he's doing that, then it makes no sense. He's not just. But he is. And the temptations that we face are the things that are internal to ourselves. But then also when we consider the test that God presents to us, go back to verse 12 again. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And you might be saying, how can I be blessed when I'm under trial? Because when I'm under trial, I certainly don't feel like I'm blessed. But God tests us, and if we endure, it makes us stronger. It gives us the ability to overcome more. And everyone is not free from these tests. And as we saw in Genesis chapter 22, God tests the father of the faithful, Abraham. And so, as we consider Genesis 22 and we consider this test that God gave to the father of the faithful, we are going to consider the test in terms of our own lives and ask ourselves, would you pass the test? Would I pass the test? God gives Abraham a test. If God gave me this test, would I pass? And I know we're in summer and it's not school time, and maybe we're thinking, especially the younger kids, that I shouldn't have to test. But test, there is no summer break in Christianity. And so tests will come at all sorts of times. And sometimes they're pop quizzes. They just come out of the blue and we have to deal with them as they come. And also, to consider here in chapter 22, there are a lot of messianic overtones here in terms of looking at Isaac as Jesus. And we won't consider that so much. We'll just focus on the test that God gives Abraham. And I want to consider three questions that I think are posed in this test. And if you were taking this test, they're very simple. Three questions. And question number one of this test is, are you where you can hear? Are you where you can hear? If you notice, when God comes to test Abraham, and in verse 1 it says, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Here is the first part of the test. You have to show up. And this is what you would expect from a servant of the Lord. You would expect the father of the faithful to respond in this way. And he responds in a similar way like Samuel when he heard the voice of the Lord and he thought it was Eli coming to or calling him. And Samuel would go over to Eli and say, you called me. And Eli eventually figured it out, said, no, you, God must be talking to you. And so the next time that God speaks, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. This is what God expects from a servant. This is what we would normally think. And also Abraham, this isn't the first time that God spoke to Abraham. Abraham always positioned himself in a position where he could hear God. He listened to God when God told him to leave Ur and go to a land that he would show him. Abraham listened to God while he was a sojourner among foreigners because he was looking for a city with foundations whose builder was God. But when we consider this question, are you where you can hear? I fear many of us, myself included, wouldn't pass the first question because we're not in a place where we can hear God. And if you think about it, it should be so simple. It's like getting points for just putting your name on the test. You showed up. Did any of you have professors that gave you a couple points just for putting your name on the test? I love those professors. And God does the same thing. You get points for showing up. And if you think about this, showing up is so simple. Giving attention is so simple. When you're standing at a counter, you're a customer, and the cashier is not paying attention to you, and he or she is off talking to somebody else or doing this or that, and you're saying, you know, I'm the customer here. You should be listening to me. I'm going to pay you money if you'll just pay attention here. And yet, what do we do when God is saying, look, I'm God. I'm calling you. I'm trying to get your attention here. I have something here that you need, that you want. But you're off here looking over here, going over here, listening to something over here. And we have so many excuses as to why we don't listen to God. Our schedules are too busy. I have too much going on. We just can't stop and listen to God. To find out what you're to do, to find out what a servant is supposed to do, he has to listen to his master. A servant is ready and listening. And we'll listen to the employer, to our employers, because he cuts the check. And if we didn't listen to him, we'd stop getting a check from him. If it's our hobby or it's our interest, we're all ears. And we're paying attention and we're ready to listen. But how often does the Bible just remain on our shelf, collecting dust, while we're over here listening to all sorts of other things that we think are more important than what God is telling us? And you might be saying, well, I come to services, I come to Bible classes, so I'm listening, but isn't that just a small part of what God has called in the life of a Christian? Is it all that there is to being a Christian just being here a few hours a week? And you also might say, when you get into deep into what God is saying to you, and you say, I didn't know this was required of me. Well, maybe because you hadn't been listening. Something just pops out and you say, well, where was I when I went over this chapter 100 times before? Were you listening? And if you consider this also, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We can't have faith except that we listen to God. So isn't it time that we get somewhere that we can hear? And you also might be asking yourself, as you consider this whole story of Abraham and the test that he goes through, you might say, I can't think of a time when God has tested me like God tested Abraham. So what's the point of looking at this test? And maybe the reason God hasn't tested you like he tested Abraham is because you weren't listening when he called. Maybe you never showed up for the test. Are you where you can hear? Would you pass the test? Question number two. How far does your faith go? How far does your faith go? If you will look at verse 2, after Abraham says, here I am, he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. You notice how God describes this request to Abraham. God could have just said, take Isaac and go and offer him up. But God doesn't do that. God says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. God is making it very clear that he knows how much Isaac means to Abraham, and that God knows the enormity of the request that he is placing before Abraham. And I can just imagine, as Abraham hears this, that as each one of these qualifiers is said, Abraham's heart just sinks further and further and further. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And human reasoning, if we're in Abraham's shoes, human reasoning would say, but Isaac is the son of promise. And so this doesn't make sense. Why are you requesting me to take my son, whom I love, and offer him up? And also, isn't there something that you don't like about human sacrifice, God? I think I missed something here. But faith says in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. How far does your faith go? Unconditional love. We understand unconditional love. It's love without conditions. It's not, I love you only when this, or I love you when you do this, or I love you except for this. But it's, I love you, period. End of discussion. I love you unconditionally. And the same concept applies to faith, unconditional faith. I'll serve you, Lord, when you do this for me. Or I'll serve you under these conditions. I'll serve you when it's convenient for me. No, it's, I'll have faith in you, and I'll serve you, period. End of discussion. Faith is more than just believing in God, having a mental assent, saying, yes, I believe that there is a God out there. Faith is acting on this belief. And if you would, turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, James says, faith without works is dead. And to prove his point, he uses this this passage in Genesis chapter 22, this story of Abraham offering up Isaac, to prove the point that faith without works is dead. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In some versions it says faith was perfected by his works. How far does your faith go? If it's just belief and there's no action behind it, then it's not faith at all. The faith that God is looking for is the faith that says, I will withhold nothing from God. I will not... It's not that I will not serve him and keep something precious to me. I'll serve God. I'll give him my entire life except for this one little thing in this area of my life. It's I will give everything to God because he is sovereign and Lord and he has dominion over me. And I will surrender all, even if it means my son, my only son, whom I love, Isaac. How far does your faith go? And question number three of this test, has God earned your trust? If you would consider also that this is not the first time that God had spoken to Abraham. We are introduced to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And up to this point, from chapter 12 up to chapter 22, Abraham is continually following what God tells him and continually seeing that God has his best interests at heart. Abraham is completely willing to follow God and completely subject himself to God, and God has proven himself time and again that if you follow him, he will be with you. Has God earned your trust? In Genesis chapter 22 again, look at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. It's not, I'll return, but I and the lad will return. How can Abraham say that? He knows he's going to sacrifice his son. He hasn't been led on that God is going to stop him right before the act is about to be done. So how can Abraham say, I and the lad will return? And he's not lying. He believes this. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're given insight into how Abraham can say this and still be fully convinced of it. In Hebrews 11, I want you to consider here is oftentimes we look at this as the role of faith or the call or just a whole bunch of faithful men. And if you notice, as it lists these men and women of faith, it's always by faith they did something. If you look in verse 3, well, by faith we understand, but in verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith on it, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And then in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. All of these are by faith. They did something. And we get down to Hebrews chapter, or verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up, was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. God, Abraham reasoned that God could raise people from the dead. God hadn't said to Abraham, I'm going to raise Isaac from the dead after you kill him. Abraham had worked it through it in his head. And how was he able to do that? Because Abraham trusted God. He'd already worked it out in his mind. He said, if God is powerful enough, if he can give me a son in my old age, and if he can give me a son while Sarah is old and barren, then he can surely raise Isaac back from the dead. And so Abraham could say confidently that we will return. Do you really believe that the Lord will provide? When it comes down to it, would you be able to make a statement of faith like Abraham said, that we will return? In Romans 8:28, it says, "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God." Do you believe that? Do you trust God? If there is some external test or trial that you're going through, God has the power to get you through it. And God will work it out for good if you love Him. Has God earned your trust? What more must God do for you? If He's not even willing to, even withhold, if He is willing to not withhold His Son, His only Son whom He loved, will He not give us all things as well? When He's proved Himself over and over and over again to each and every one of us, when we were going through a trial and we couldn't see how to get through, how things could possibly work out, and then somehow they do. And God gave us the strength to endure through our trials. And yet at the next trial that we come to, we go back to doing the same thing, fretting over it, wondering how are we going to get through it. And we forget all the times that God has been faithful to us and got us through in the past. Would you pass this test? Has God earned your trust? In Genesis chapter 22 again, Isaac sees the fire in the wood, but he doesn't see the lamb. And the question comes up, where is the lamb for the offering? And in verse 8, Abraham says, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on. Abraham raises his knife to slay his son after he puts his son on the altar that he built. And he's about to raise his knife, and as he's about to thrust it into his son, a voice from heaven calls out, "It was only a test, Abraham. Now I know. And because I now know, I'm going to bless you with all sorts of great blessings." And the reason why, in verse 18, because you have obeyed my voice, or other versions say, because you have heard my voice. Hearing, obeying, it all goes together. God causes all things to work together for good, even when you can't see it. Has He earned your trust yet? As you consider this, the scripture story continues past Genesis chapter 22, and we find out that God did in fact provide the lamb. God did not withhold His Son, His only Son, whom He loved. His Son carried the wood of His cross up the mountain of Golgotha. And when the Roman soldiers raised their hands to drive the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, God did not stop the Roman soldiers' hands that time. And there the sacrifice was made. Blood shed for God the Father to proclaim through His only begotten Son His desire for your salvation, that you might be freed from your sins, and that you might have an inheritance with the faithful. What more must God do to show His love for you, to show His love for your soul? Would you respond in faith and obedience to Him today? And as He calls to you from His throne in heaven, will you confess your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Master, the Son of the living God? Would you come, repenting of your sins, be baptized and be washed clean so that you too can be called a child of God? Would you come back to Him if you strayed from your Father? If you need the prayers of the saints to help, or if you need help or encouragement in any way, please let it be known and come forward as we stand and sing.